Hey friends, welcome to the Hurt God Story podcast, where you will always hear a powerful story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. You'll be so glad you tuned in today. I'm your host, Jody Caracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this incredible journey with Jesus. You know, God cares deeply for the overlooked and the hurting among us, and He holds a special place in His heart for widows and orphans. Over and over in Scripture, He calls us to look out for them. That's why Somebody Cares established the Widow and Orphan Fund. It's a company of women that join together to make a meaningful difference in caring for the special needs of those who God has entrusted to the care of our ministry partners around the world. Just recently, the director of our Somebody Cares Caribbean chapter graduated to glory, but his precious widow was left facing overwhelming medical bills, funeral costs, and other financial expenses far beyond what she could manage. But thanks to friends like you, we were able to step in and send funds to help ease the burden during this difficult time. In the midst of her grief, we've been a tangible expression of God's love, bringing her comfort and letting her know she's not walking this road alone. Would you pray about joining us on this mission? Your gift of any size makes a difference. Just visit hergodstory.org and click Help Now. And yes, we even accept cryptocurrency. The book of Psalms is beautiful, isn't it? It brings comfort, hope, and shows us what it looks like to be completely authentic before God. When I find myself in a wilderness place or needing comfort, I usually end up back in the Psalms. Maybe you do too. But then there's the book of Lamentations, not a place I naturally turn to unless my Bible reading plan takes me there. And yet Lamentations is such a powerful guide for walking through deep struggle and grief and finding our way back to hope. You actually see this kind of heart cry sprinkled throughout Scripture, though we may not always connect the dots, but God put them there for our help and for our good. As followers of Christ, we believe in God's sovereignty. But when suffering comes, let's be honest, that can feel confusing and even distressing. How do we reconcile those hard moments? Mark Vrogop, in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, offers some helpful insight. He says, lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. He goes on to say, to lament is Christian. As we turn to God in prayer, lay out our complaints, ask boldly, and choose to trust. Of course, our natural desire is for pain and suffering to end quickly. And sometimes God steps in with a sudden and miraculous breakthrough, but often He chooses to work through our pain, building trust in Him and forming the character of Christ in us. I often think about that declaration in Philippians 3:10-11. The NIV says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. That resonates deeply with me. But the passage continues, and participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I love the idea of knowing God's power. Suffering? Not so much. Even though I know, as Romans 5:3-5 reminds us, that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope, and that hope does not disappoint. In this episode, you're going to hear a story of deep pain and even deeper trust. I hope you'll lean in and listen. Even if you're not in a hard season right now, chances are you know someone who is, and this can help equip you to support them better. And if you are walking through a deep valley, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will minister hope to you, just as He has for my dear friend Jill Warnicki. Jill and I go way back. We worked together years ago, right after I finished college and while I was in grad school. She's been married to her husband Steve for over 35 years, and together they have raised 4 sons, even homeschooling them for a season. Jill serves faithfully in her church and carries a deep well of joy and wisdom. Welcome, Jill.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Jill, you grew up Catholic and always prayed that God would let you into heaven, but it wasn't until college when you understood His plan of salvation. It's a fun story. Would you share what happened?
Well, just going back to when I was young, probably 7, 8, 9, I would pray, Lord, I know I'm not good enough. I want to go to heaven. Please don't let me go to hell. And so that was my prayer. But then as you grow up as a teenager, you kind of, you know, that was there in the back of my mind, but didn't pursue it like that as a teen. And then when I went off to college, I met my husband now, Steve, and through kind of some miraculous things that the Lord did, I had a Petra tape that a friend had given me before I went to college, and I was not walking, obviously, I wasn't a Christian yet, but I told my friend that I had made at college that I had a Petra tape. And it was so funny because I have no idea why I would have told her that, but it just came out like, okay. And then we happened to be on a date. She was a friend of mine, or with Steve, actually. And then I was with my boyfriend at the time. And we're in the car, and he pops in a Petra tape. And she turns around and she goes, "Jill, you have that."
Yeah. And for those who don't know, Petra was a Christian band back in the day. So yes. Just for younger listeners who may not know who Petra was.
No, they're not going to know. I mean, that was 80s Christian rock band. Yeah. Anyway, yeah. His antennas went up and thought either she's really backslidden or she's seeking the Lord. She's not saved. So, you know, fast forward, you know, he's reaching out to me. I finally accept an invitation to his uncle's house, who was his pastor. And we had dinner on Sunday evening, and he just opened the Bible, and it was just everything. The Holy Spirit was so overwhelming, you know, and I got saved and received my prayer language all in one. So it was quite the experience. And I thought to myself, wow, this is amazing. My life is forever changed. Yeah.
Yeah. And after that decision, things did start changing pretty quickly for you.
Oh, quickly. Yes. Yeah.
Tell us about that season and what that looked like.
You have all this passion and, you know, you just want to save the world, but you know, not necessarily a lot of wisdom. So I probably said things that were harsh and true, but yet wasn't received great. But yet over time, as I learned and as I learned how to communicate my faith in a more gracious, loving way, you know, things started, you know, moving along. And I mean, one afternoon Steve and I were watching TV, and we loved the 700 Club. I mean, here we are 2021 in the 700 Club, which was really the demographic for that would have been much older. Mm-hmm. And, but we liked it. And so he's just like, "Hey, you know, would you consider moving there? If we got engaged?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure."
So by this time you're dating Steve, your friend is no longer dating him.
And- yeah. Well, we're actually just at that point, we're friends. Are we dating? I don't know, you know, and cause there was just a lot of upheaval the first couple months of being a new Christian and kind of letting all my family know about that, not knowing what that is, you know, is it a cult? Is it what is all this, you know? So yeah, we ended up getting engaged. That was in October. We got engaged in December, that Christmas. And then, you know, but before that, he was just like, "Hey, would you think about moving to Virginia Beach for me to go to school there?" And I thought, well, yeah, I'm all in. Yeah.
That's pretty quick. I mean, this happened in quick.
It was very quick. It was very quick. But we were engaged for a year and a half, and I don't know, you're excited. You think this is the one, let's seal the deal here. And we'll have a long engagement. That was more of our courtship, if you will. But, so, you know, there were things that we learned about each other, obviously, over that time. And I ended up renting a house, renting a room, with some neighbors of his. And so we were right across the street from each other. And then I got a job, and I did finish that year of school, but I did not go back for my senior year. So I just decided to keep my job, work full time, and save for our wedding. So yeah, and then we just made the plans to move to Virginia Beach, and in August of 1987. So we got married in June of 87, and we moved in August.
You moved to Virginia, and God started to teach you some powerful truths, things that really will become important later on. Just share a little bit about that time and what he showed you.
When we were in Wisconsin for that year, you know, for that year and a half, it was more of a prosperity gospel that we were taught, and more of a, you know, your faith is all important. And if you don't have enough faith, perhaps bad things, you've let the door open for Satan to come, kill, steal, and destroy. Now, I mean, there are aspects of that that I would still hold on to, but I feel like what I've learned, obviously, through, you know, the last 35, 38 years, is his sovereignty is over all things. And so we were just learning how great God is, who God is. I felt like probably in the past we didn't know that. And we were just really opening the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, and really diving into just the attributes of God and how unchangeable he is, how immutable, you know, he is, how powerful he is, I guess how great he is, and how much he loves us, and how personal of a relationship it is with him, and not being fearful, and not, you know, if you do sin, or if you do have a lack of faith, that, oh my gosh, now I'm going to get sick. Something bad's going to happen if I don't keep myself up in a certain way before him. No, that's I don't believe that to be true. So
yeah, God's mercy is new every morning, isn't it?
Every morning, yes.
And really, you were far away from family too. So that was a time when you grew together as a couple.
Yes, we had each other as a couple, and had school. We were making friends. You know, one of the big blessings was eventually we got into a very good a church that just really taught us about who God was and his sovereignty, and but still, you know, believed in the gifts of the Spirit and praying and evangelism, and so it just really. And we made very good friendships, still friendships that we have today.
So a few years into your marriage, you and Steve, you started a family, and life was wonderful and full. But then there was an unexpected tragedy.
Yes.
Tell us what happened and how that impacted you.
It was 1994. We had had two boys, you know, we had Aaron and Seth. They were 4 and 2. And then we were, you know, 30 weeks pregnant with, at the time we didn't know, but our daughter Allison. And so we were just driving, and, you know, it was an accident, and somebody had turned in front of us, and it was a head-on collision. And at that point, you know, we didn't really know the severity of my injuries. But once I got to the hospital, they were doing an MRI, and her heart stopped beating. And so they rushed me into an emergency C-section, and she was born, and they did revive her. And so she did, you know, Steve and some close friends were able to see her. But she ended up passing away that evening. The accident was like at noon, and she passed away around 8 o'clock. I did not get to see her. They brought her in to me after she had passed. So, yeah, they had, you know, the emergency C-section. And then they just needed to further explore if I had any other injuries.
So that's really tough to process. I can't imagine how deep your grief was. And on top of that, you had some people who were wrongfully accusing you of allowing it to happen. And how did you process that pain and keep your heart from really turning angry toward God?
You know, but it be for the grace of God, there go I. I was in some of that teaching, and you know, I could have been right there with them, with someone else. So just to try to remain, well, they just don't know really, you know, what they're saying. And so to, you know, if it came from a family member, which it didn't very much, but just a few that, that were just like, oh, I don't know, how did you let Satan in? And we would, just say, you know, it really isn't Satan. Yeah, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't understand all of God's sovereignty. I don't understand how, you know, the total, if I did, I'd have the mind of God. I'd know all of his thoughts, and I don't. Basically, we just tried to respond kindly with grace, with the scripture, and just say, well, you know, this is what we believe, and we do believe God is in control of all things. And, you know, in Job, he sent Satan to sift him. And I don't understand all that, but it brought me comfort. Not that that I was in this alone. See, I think, you know, if you feel like you've made the mistake and God has then withdrawn his protection over you because you've allowed Satan in, you're alone. How do you get back? How do you get God back? Why would you, you know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he knows it all. And to this day, I, you know, why is not on, you know, so this is 1994. So, you know, she's 31. She would have been. I, at this point, my mind is, and it's not so much why, it's looking forward to heaven and being with her. So.
Yeah. And in your grief, you made some pretty wise decisions in your grief. You told me at one point you intentionally tried not to pull away from people, not to isolate yourself.
Yes, correct.
You know, even though you're in pain, it's so easy to do when you're in pain. You don't want anybody to poke any part of your pain. So you can tend to isolate, which I think was so wise, you know, that you intentionally let people be around you. but what were some of those other, you know, those other things, some wise, maybe some prematurely, but how did you get through that?
I think that we needed to stay close to our fellowship at church and to continue to talk to people, go to Bible studies, be in the Word, talk about the pain. I always I have, you know, very good friends to this day who still will text me or call me on her birthday and say, I'm thinking about you. You know, that's wonderful. It really is important. I mean, there is alone time too with the Lord. I think I grew leaps and bounds with that particular area, but then also, and at times making myself, because all of my friends were pregnant. I had four gals in our small group that were giving birth after that, you know? And so just, okay, you know, times you can be alone and you've got to pursue your friends and be in fellowship and have really good, I mean, not just, I mean, it's fun fellowship too, but fellowship where you can actually share, I'm not doing well today. And have that be, I mean, because grief is with you forever. You just have to learn, you grow with the grief, if you will, you know. And so to not, and nobody ever did not say, well, you should be over it by now. No, it's going to be, I'll never be over it, if you will. It's going to change, but that grief becomes somewhat of a companion. No, not to despair. Because we grieve not like without hope. And I always felt like because of the prior teaching about who God is, I didn't grieve like those without hope. I had hope, even though the grief was severe.
But not to despair.
Not really.
Yeah. So let's talk about that for a minute. When you were walking through this, there wasn't any books or resources really out there that talked about lamenting. What is lamenting? I mean, if you go to other countries in the world, there are seasons where, you know, like for a week or a month, I mean, they just wail and lament. But There are a few resources now. I quoted one at the beginning of the podcast, but it's pretty new territory. So share what lament looked like for you when you did it and how God worked in your heart through that process.
Wailing is a real release. I know it sounds unusual, but we don't do that. And when you're going through that, if you've lost that kind of grief, you wailing, I mean, I did when they brought her in to me, it was wailing. Yeah. And it was groanings that I couldn't, it had to come out because it was just so deep. And so that I learned how to do that. I learned how to lament. I just looked in the Psalms. I looked in, you know, Lamentations. And then I felt like the Lord was teaching me how to lament. And so in the Psalms and then also in Lamentations, the person who's lamenting is saying, you know, my soul is downcast. You know, how long will this last, all day, all the day long? And then I come back, but, you know, I will call this to mind, and this is out of Lamentations. And so this is what I used, regardless of where I found the lament, if it was in Lamentations or Psalms or Habakkuk. But this I will call to mind. So that's it. That's a willful act on my part. So I'm in my grief. I don't feel any different, but this I will call to mind. And so that's kind of where I lived. And then the second.
And what did you call to mind?
It says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Again, I'm speaking to my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I mean, and that was my food. And that was my meal daily moment. I mean, hour by hour, you know, basically, regardless of what I would read or what I would think. And that's a funny thing. So you're thinking things. Like, I can't do this. I can't, like, this is just too much, Lord. You know, I don't understand all of these things you're thinking. And kind of going back to the faith movement, if you will, if you know, you can't speak things. If you speak things, you know, oh no, if I say I'm sick, oh, I'm, you know, it's my lack of faith if I'm speaking certain things. So I had to train myself to just speak these things to the Lord. I'm thinking them. He already knows I'm thinking them. What in the world? They need to come out of my mouth as a lament to the Lord.
Not as a declaration about yourself, but revealing your heart to God, saying, God, this is where I'm at.
Exactly. And it was, I am confused. I don't understand. But it always, you know, and I could spend 20 minutes on the lament. But then as my heart was actually, you know, as my heart was softening, not that it was hard, but there was a change. There was a change after the lament, getting it out. God knows all things. He knows my thoughts. So the verbalization of it as a lament was very important in my healing. It needed to be there. And I knew that. It always had to follow up with, but you are, you know, you, I have hope because of who you are. And then just listing his character, you know, I would read the steadfast love of the Lord and the specific scripture, but then he would bring other aspects of his character to mind. And I would say, but you are this, you are kind, you are merciful, you know, all things, you see all things. And then I'd spend even more time on that and, you know, feel completely refreshed and healed. And that continued for years. And now when I look back, the scripture that you had said where it produces endurance.
Yeah, Romans 5. Yeah.
And then at the end it says, and hope. That's all about hope. And I'd leave that time with the Lord very hopeful. And that had to, you know, that was just in the process of healing, it was a progression, because the next day I'd see a commercial or I'd see my pregnant friend or I, you know, and then it, the whole process would begin again. But each time the process would happen through the years, there was more hope. There was more, he had produced that long suffering in me, that endurance that, that I could, I can endure. I will endure. It's not an option not to endure. I will, because you're with me.
And joy came back eventually. I mean, that's not, yes, that's not something, yes, that, you know, it happens overnight, but
there was joy in the midst of it, even in the hospital room, because I had joy in my salvation. I knew who I was. So there was that joy and sorrow mingled, and that still, you know, happens today. There was that joy, even in the midst of, you know, the wailing. I felt like even in the midst of that, there, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He really was very present and very active, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And you, I mean, you couldn't just hold yourself away up for a long time because you had two young boys, and, you know, in the midst of your busy life and your grief, the Lord blessed you with another son. And with that actually came another opportunity to trust him.
Yes. So, we didn't know, but when he was born, and there's just miraculous things all around how I scheduled his C-section and had pediatricians in there that I wanted. And I, you know, they all thought that I had pre-planned this because I knew that our third son had a cleft lip and palate. And I didn't know. And they were kind of amazed because I had everything set up that I wanted everything in the room. Because prior, you know, you have a C-section, because I've had all C-sections. So with that, this is my fourth C-section. They would take the baby and then I'd be in all by myself. I was like, nope, I want the baby to stay in with me. Can we work that out? And so I had made calls to have him weighed and all the stuff right in the room. And so I was able to have him with me the entire time of my recovery. So that was really sweet. Yes, he was born with a cleft lip and palate, and we had friends in our church who had a daughter, had the same thing, and they came and comforted us and got us in touch with Operation Smile, Dr. McGee, who was right in Norfolk, Virginia.
I mean, initially you thought that it was just like tragic and the end of the world almost, right?
I did. I mean, we were like, Steve especially, we didn't know, like, what is this? How we did. And actually we called a friend on the phone, Steve did, and he's just crying on the phone and he's making his friend cry on the phone and he's crying and because he couldn't get it out. He was stuttering and he's like, the baby. And of course, his friend on the phone thought, oh my gosh, not another tragedy. What happened to the baby? And Steve finally got it out that he had a cleft lip and palate. And he's like, oh my gosh, that's fixable. That's nothing. He'll be fine. That was just fantastic. Having them in our lives, just our whole small group was fantastic. And so, yeah, we had a few months there to walk through with that, but you know, he's a vibrant 29-year-old and doing so well. You know, he has had to walk through things too and trust the Lord. So we walk through it together as a family.
By that time, you had pretty good trust in the Lord and could be an example to your kids. I mean, that's, you know, I know through the years when I looked at my parents, and the things that they walked through, and they were transparent with us. I mean, as transparent as is appropriate, you know, but it taught me, you know, how to trust in the Lord. It taught me how to turn anger into forgiveness. It taught me how to, you know, even when something happened to them that was not fair, how they released it to the Lord. It taught me how to do that too. And I'm sure your example has helped him through his life.
I hope so. It seems to have. So, I mean, yeah, we have a very good relationship.
Well, eventually, crisis subsided and you could turn your focus to raising your boys and looking back on raising four or three rambunctious boys in that time, what lessons did you learn? What parenting lessons did you learn that you want to share with us?
Being parents of the 90s, we were a bit fearful. And I suppose that was a little bit more legalistic, if you will, at that point. I think we grew over time. So, you know, when we get together as the four boys and, you know, you've got two older ones and then there's a break and then you've got the two younger ones. We wanted lists. We wanted everybody to tell us what to do. And we had great friends and that would say, nope, you got to pray and ask God yourself. I can't give you a list. There was like, what music can they listen to? And we were like, he said, nope, you're going to have to pray and ask God for your own music list. I can't tell you, you know. So that was one kind of a funny side story there. But I think over time you learn to trust the Lord. We trust the Lord, but yet, gosh, you want to protect your kids so dearly from the outside influences of things. And yet, if I could do it again, the younger two, we did a bit different and allowed a little bit more into their lives earlier so that they could learn how to develop their own sense of who the Lord is and carry themselves and make critical, logical decisions at a younger age. You know, I think we waited too long. I think we were just, you know, you just don't want to let the winds and the waves come against them. Social media was starting when my oldest was around 15, 16, somewhere in there. I mean, that just undid us because here now, everything's in our house now that we were trying to keep at bay. It's on a click away. I think social media is just now that it's been around for 20 plus years, you can just see the bad side effects of it all.
Yeah. And there are a few more safeguards today, a few in social media than there were back in when it first started. I mean, everything was just available. And you also really prayed child by child what to do with their schooling.
Absolutely. We did. You know, one was homeschooled, one was sent to like a homeschool enrichment, or then a friend had started a small private school. So we had three different options. And so we just kind of rotated each kid to where is my capability? My capability, I'm, you know, maybe algebra one. There is a thing to being around people and socialization and just being able to interact. We started finding ways to do that and we made it through. They're all doing well. And, you know, the encouragement I would have to a young mother right now is just they will learn it. Every kid learns differently. And I had all four were different kinds of learners. And so they'll get it.
And the birth of your fourth son, that's a sweet story. Share about that.
After our third son was born, he was turning four in May. And so in April, I just thought, okay, I'm 35. If we want, I felt like we were supposed to have one more. You know, I look back at that and I think, oh my gosh, a fifth C-section, are you insane? Yeah, I didn't really connect that all back then. But I just felt strongly about the Lord, you know, wanting us to have. And so I wrote my husband a note and explained what I felt. And I left it in his hands. I said, you know, maybe it's just because I'm getting older and I'm wanting another, you know, just for the sake. I don't know. You decide if this is right for our family. But this is how I'm feeling. And, you know, he took it and he prayed about it for a few weeks. And he said, okay, yeah, the Lord told me to trust him. I was pregnant within the next month. And then our fourth son was born in December, right before December 2000. I had an 11-year-old and a baby.
When God told Steve to trust him, it was actually even a little bit more than just the birth of a fourth child, because he had a job transition.
He knew that he was going to have a job transition. And, he was going from one job and then got another job. And it was there wasn't a missed day of work. And that was amazing because sometimes, you know, if you're exiting one position, it might take some time to get another one, but it was seamless.
You had a season where God just showed his faithfulness to you. But then in 2018, you faced another battle, cancer diagnosis. I know when anyone hears the word cancer, fear tries to come in I've been there myself twice. So share a little bit about your journey, what you went through, and how you have seen God take that, even that hard place, and use it for good in your life.
You know, felt pain on the left side of my left breast. And I thought, you know, maybe it's just the underwire of my bra poking me, but it just felt different. And so I went in for a mammogram, and then I had to go to subsequent, you know, other mammograms. And yeah, there was, and then the lady who was doing this third one said, yeah, you need to go and get a biopsy. And I could see it on her face. We have a physician in our church that, you know, he's a surgeon, and I called him and he got me in immediately. And then I took a friend, and a week later we went in and got the diagnosis. Yes, you have cancer. But he was like Jesus with skin. The way he prayed and counseled me out, I felt like I was in the throne room of God. You know, he was fantastic. It was hard. I had been prepared so well in my heart. There was no other response but trust. It was hard. And maybe a few times why, but I didn't linger there. I was very confident in that I was in God's hands and my days are numbered by him. I was going to do all I could to fight, you know. So, you know, I tried, obviously, nutrition-wise, but I did the chemotherapy and the double mastectomy and reconstruction, and I made it through.
And during that time, God was doing a work in your family, your parents specifically. Share about that.
Right before I started chemo, my dad called me and he said, you know, I just don't understand why, you know, you're going through this and nobody in our family has it, and nobody in your mom's family. And so I said, you know, I'm trusting the Lord. I just feel like I don't know why. Again, there's many things in my life. I'm not sure why. And I'm comfortable with that. I'm very, very comfortable. I don't even need to know when I get to heaven, because I'll be so thrilled to be there. It's not going to matter, I don't think. You know, they were telling friends at their retirement community about this. And then people started praying for them and they joined a Bible study. And so, and then he had an experience with the Lord, and I met his Bible study leader, and he felt like he had a genuine, you know, experience with the Lord. I'm confident, and my mother as well. And they, through the cancer, I'm pretty sure that they are walking, you know, with Christ. So, that's exciting. Now, you know, don't say the same words we say, or, you know, it's a late life conversion where you're, you know, confident, you know, we'll all be in heaven together. So that's exciting.
Yeah. So Jill, as we begin to wrap up, are there any final words of encouragement you want to leave with our listening friends today?
Trust the Lord. I know that can just sound kind of rote, you know, especially when you're going through something and somebody says, oh, trust the Lord. And it's a little deeper than that. It's, you know, I would say, you know, he is faithful even when we are questioning. He's faithful. We really focus on who God is, his all of his attributes. Even if we don't understand them all, you know, there are mysteries that I'm content with, because he never leaves us or forsakes us. He never, ever, and he never will. And so he is a rock. You know, I'm anchored in him.
Yeah. Over and over again, you have talked about how you learned God's character and you learned who he was. And so when the crisis came, you could stand on the rock, and, you know, the winds came and beat against the rock and you didn't fall. Didn't mean that the winds didn't beat and you didn't feel the winds.
Correct.
But you didn't crumble. The more we know God, you know, when you're in bad times, you want to press into the character of God and learn who he is. But even in the good times, that's where you build it. Lean in and learn that God is good and everything he does is good. And God is faithful and he has good plans for you. And, you know, he's loving and true, and he sees all things and knows all things. He's our mighty creator. All the things, you know, that we can learn about God that help us cling to the rock when we need it.
Correct. So the scriptures, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that will build your spiritual muscles there. And then also God's everlasting love, that would be the title. It's still in Romans 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is every day. Because it starts with he who did not spare his own son. So that's why you have joy in the middle of it, even at the very heights of suffering. Because, you know, the first button on my shirt is buttoned, if you will. I'm in Christ. That can't be taken from me. And also, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That would be my encouragement. I mean, those are daily thoughts and prayers. I never grow tired of them.
Amen. Well, now, before we close, is there a woman in the Bible whose story has really spoken to you? How has her journey encouraged or shaped your own?
I've probably read the most about Sarah. I mean, I do love Ruth and Esther, and but, you know, with Sarah and her trust in the Lord, she made mistakes. And she didn't always, obviously, say the right things. And when, you know, when the angels came and said she'd have a baby and she was in the house and she laughed to herself, And then the Lord confronted her, you laughed, and she, I didn't laugh, you know? So his faithfulness continued with Sarah and Abraham, even in the midst of all the questioning. They were strengthened. Eventually, you know, Abraham was able to take Isaac up and really trust God, but he didn't trust God for many, I mean, he kept saying to the kings, this is my sister. And then of course, Sarah, take Hagar, and he kept his promise. He kept his faithfulness. He's never going to change. And here we have Christ, you know, they were just seeing through a very dim glass, if you will. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they would go years without hearing from the Lord, and then he'd appear. Anyway, I would say Sarah.
She certainly did have a lot of trust, but a lot of mistakes too. And God, as you said, God was so faithful to her.
And did he? You've made a mistake. I can't. My promise is now null and void. No.
No,
no. He picks people weak, you know, sinners, weak people, you know, and I think he knows we're going to make mistakes, and so he's obviously prepared to help us through even those.
Yeah. Well, as Jill mentioned, Romans 8:28 tells us that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. You know, so often in the middle of our pain or in the middle of our confusion, it's hard to imagine what good could possibly come from it because we're trapped in time. But God sees the whole picture. And if we let him, he'll begin to show us his eternal perspective and things start to come into focus a little bit more. Mark Vrogop, I'm probably murdering his name, but in his book, he says something I find really helpful. You need to know that lament does not always lead to an immediate solution. It does not always bring a quick or timely answer. Grief is not tame. Lament is not a simplistic formula. Instead, lament is the song you sing, believing that one day God will answer and restore. Lament invites us to pray through our struggle with a life that is far from perfect. Jill has lived that out. She's seen God answer and restore. And I want to encourage you today, hold on to your trust in God. And if you don't know his character, read your word and find out his character. Ask him to lift your eyes and give you an eternal perspective, because he will. He's faithful. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to do it for you just as he's done it for Jill and for so many others. So Jill, before we close, would you take a moment and pray for our dear friends?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everybody listening. Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit right now to comfort, to gird up, to restore, to bring hope, and also to teach, to give them endurance to run the race. God, you will be faithful. You are faithful at this very moment. Continue to give strength. Continue to enlighten your word into the depths of their souls, Lord, I pray, and give them an eternal perspective as well with what they're going through, and that God will use it for good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to also pray a blessing over you using Paul's words in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. I pray that your roots will grow deep into God's love and keep you strong, that you would know the power, you would have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. I pray that you would experience the love of God, though it's too great to understand fully, and that you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In Jesus' name, amen. And friend, don't forget that you can visit hergodstory.org to find today's show notes with all the scriptures we talked about. We'll have a link to a video of Jill's cancer journey and a link to download your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible. It's a wonderful way to strengthen your faith and go deeper in God's word. And if you'd like to be part of something bigger, make a difference for others, consider giving to the Widow and Orphan Fund. Just click Help Now on our website. It's simple. If you need prayer, please reach out. You are not alone. You can call or text anytime to our 24/7 prayer line at 855-459-CARE, or email us anytime at prayer@somebodycares.org. We are here for you. Until next time, keep trusting God, because he is still writing your story.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.